die to self, live for Christ, and then do what you want. Go where you want, all for God's glory. Kevin DeYoung. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Paul. Colossians 3:17. Well, today is the first day of Holy Week, and some refer to it as Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry, and they do so because of the story that I read during the scripture reading. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, this event occurred just before the Passover, when all the people waved palm branches, like our little ones did, to greet Jesus, and they were shouting praises to him. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. These phrases carry a lot of meaning. Hosanna literally means save now. Save now. And then Son of David was a messianic title for Jesus, so they were identifying him as the long-awaited Messiah. Now, the crowds acknowledged Jesus as the person that he claimed to be, at least for the time being. And today, instead of focusing on the triumphal entry itself, I'd like to consider Jesus' preparation of his disciples for the coming week. This took place in the middle of this week, and it was a curveball to me because I was all ready to preach on the triumphal entry. And I don't know why, but the Lord gave this to me, and I'm going to give it to you. It would begin with the wondrous rejoicing of many at the triumphal entry, but it would end with the crowd shouting just as vehemently, "Crucify him! Crucify him! And his blood be on us and our children." What a week. What a week. Jesus would be arrested, tried, and sent to the cross to die. Jesus wanted to prepare his followers by telling them what they should do in the in-between times, the time between his resurrection and his ascension and then his second coming, because he leaves the earth. Just as his disciples were so forced and focused on the kingdom to come, which they thought was going to happen immediately, they didn't get the message that they were to seek and to save that which is lost. And so we are capable of missing the same message by focusing on other things, things that take us away from what we're to be about. And that's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to set up his kingdom at that time, like they thought. He left work for us to do. So many distractions can take believers' hearts and minds away from Jesus' command that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so should we. That's what we're to be about in the in-between times. We're to be preaching the gospel so that the lost might be saved, so that they can have their sins forgiven, and so that they, together with us, might wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We're living in the in-between times. Now, when he returns, then he will exercise his reign as Lord of Lords and Kings of Kings. But what are we to do now in this in-between time? Well, our text this morning is going to explain that to us. It identifies what we need to be about, even as Jesus instructed his disciples what they were to be about after his departure, while they were waiting for his return. Let me read to you verses 11 through verse 27 of chapter 19 in Luke. Luke 19, beginning in verse 11. Now, while they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable. So while they were listening to these things, he was walking from Jericho to Jerusalem. So they're walking together, and as so often he did, he would be instructing his disciples as they walked. He went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they, the disciples, supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They were really excited because they're going into Jerusalem and they're thinking, this is it. This is finally it. This is Messiah, and he's going to put down his kingdom right now. And so he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. And his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. Well, when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom had been given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. And the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. And the second one came to him saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, master, here's your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money in the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. And then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that to everyone who has, more shall be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. And you think, wow, it's supposed to be triumphal entry Sunday. I felt the same way. But the truth of the matter is, I believe this is a message that we can all very much profit from if we have ears to hear and a heart to really listen to what the Lord's trying to tell us. Let's pray. Father, as we enter on this wonderful season, Lord, for sure, the height of the Christian calendar, your resurrection, because that's where we're headed. But Lord, there's things that take place before the resurrection, and that is your death, burial, your arrest, the scourgings. And Lord, we thank you that even before you went through those things, you tried to warn the disciples. You tried to tell them what to expect, even as you have warned us and told us that it's with persecution that we enter into the kingdom of heaven. Yet, Lord, help us not to be like the disciples that listened to your words but did not understand them. Help us to take to heart the things that you're trying to prepare us for so that we might be profitable servants. Thank you for hearing our prayer now in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. So it's a parable to prepare his disciples. The incident took place on their walk from Jericho to Jerusalem, as I mentioned, and Jesus' disciples were almost beside themselves with anticipation. Look at verse 11 of chapter 19. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because the cause of him telling this parable is because they were so distracted with the coming kingdom that they thought he was going to bring immediately. You see, his disciples' excitement over his going to Jerusalem for the Passover fueled their expectations that he'd restore the kingdom to Israel. Their mounting excitement can be taken from the phrase, they supposed the kingdom was going to appear immediately. That word appear is a nautical term, and it's only used one other time in the New Testament in Acts 21:3, where we read, and when we came in sight of Cyprus, when we came in sight of. The Greek word is a compound word made up of ana, which means to come upon, and phainao, appearing. Anaphainao. Therefore, when the disciples thought the kingdom of God was going to appear, they thought of the kingdom of God that it would soon come into view, much like land appears when you're on a boat and you're coming up to land, finally. You're at sea and you see the land appear. They could hardly wait. Jesus needed to tamp down their expectations. They were not in touch with reality because they thought he was going to establish the kingdom immediately. Not as though Jesus had not told them. Prior even to this, he had told them a number of times what was going to happen to him. Previously, Jesus had foretold of his coming death, but his disciples did not understand. Their interpretation of messianic prophecies only allowed for one climatic coming of Messiah. They didn't break it up into two, not in their thinking. And when Messiah came, he would come triumphantly to set up the age of righteousness. And he'd sit on the throne of David and he'd rule over the entire earth and together with the Jews ruling together with him. And this mentality is referred to as an over-realized eschatology. An over-realized eschatology. And it became a distraction. A huge distraction. It was not as if Jesus had not warned his disciples of what was going to happen to him. There are many instances Jesus clearly told the disciples of what was coming. In Luke, the same gospel, 9:44 through 45, just after the transfiguration and the healing of the boy possessed by a demon, Jesus told his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ear, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed." And he's going to be betrayed into the hands of men. And then it says, but they did not understand this saying. They did not understand it. And again in Luke 18, just a chapter before this one, in verses 31 through 34, Jesus explained to his disciples that they were about to go to Jerusalem where he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit on, and they will scourge him and kill him. He said this right over their heads. And the third day he will rise again. He even told them of his resurrection. And then again it says, but they did not understand these things. We're thinking, how thick could they be? About as thick as we are. Every time there's a finger pointing at those disciples, look at three pointing back at you. No one can forget the instance recorded in Matthew just after Jesus introduced the church. And he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then Jesus explained to his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And be raised on the third day. But Peter took Jesus aside after he had said that and began to rebuke Jesus, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this will not happen to you. To which Jesus rebuked Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Why did he say that? You are an offense to me. What a rebuke. And then he said, you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Peter was thinking like a man. He was distracted. And so we have this situation where Jesus is drawing closer and closer to his end. His time on earth would be coming to an end, and to his coming death by crucifixion, and of course his resurrection and ascension. But the disciples remain completely blind to this whole thing. And so Jesus tried to explain to them. He told them a parable to show them the reality of things. Now, I just want to list out five elements in this parable, and then we'll kind of go through the parable itself. First, there's a nobleman who's going to go away to a far country to receive his kingdom. Now, Herod, King Herod, had died 30 years earlier than when this took place. And he left the kingdom of Judea to his son, Herod Archelaus. And as was the day's custom, subjugated people under Rome, like the Jews, were allowed to have puppet kings. But they had to have the approval of Caesar. So Herod's son, who was a nobleman, went to Rome to secure his father's title and his kingdom. Simultaneously, a contingent went to Rome to complain to Caesar to try to escape from Herod's family rule, but they lost. And Herod won. And this whole account, this parable, that would be in the minds of the Jews that were listening. They'd think right away to that current thing that had happened to them with Herod. But Jesus used the parable. He got their attention with a contemporary issue, and then he used it as a jump-off point to teach something deeper than the recent history of the ruling family of Herod. And he did that often. He'd feed 5,000 with bread. And they'd follow him because they wanted to eat more bread. And he'd say, "Oh my gosh, you're not getting it." And then he'd deepen the message and tell them, "It's not about the food that you're eating. I am the bread of life." Sick. Secondly, in this parable, he foreshadows his second coming. Jesus' use of the idea of the nobleman going away to a far country was to instill in his listeners' minds that there would be a time gap between his own leaving and his return. He kept telling them, "They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. They're going to kill me. On the third day, I'll rise again." He didn't talk about his ascension back to heaven, but we know that that's what took place, and he is trying to get his disciples prepared for this. Jesus and his disciples were within the vicinity of Mount of Olives, and as they made their way to Jerusalem, I imagine that Jesus looked at that Mount of Olives, the very place that's prophesied from which Jesus would ascend to heaven, Acts 1:9 through 11, and the precise location where his feet would touch back down to earth. And where we read, "In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east," right direction where he was walking. "And on the Mount of Olives it will be split in the middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half the mountain will move toward the north and the other half toward the south," Zechariah 14:4. Now it's possible, and I think it's probable, that seeing the Mount of Olives motivated Jesus to tell this parable. Thirdly, the nobleman gave his servants work to do in his absence as they waited for his return. Verse 13, what's it say? "And he called to 10 of his slaves," which just is reflecting his disciples, "and he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Do business with this until I come back.'" 10 minas is equivalent to 3 months' wages. He told him, "Do business with this until I come back." And there was a large crowd listening to this story, and many in that crowd professed to be following him. This is a large group here today. And among us, I'm certain that there are some who profess to be followers of Jesus too. The nobleman expected his slaves to do something with what he gave them so that when he returned, they'd be able to show him the results of their labor on his behalf. He's coming again. Oh, listen, he's coming again. One commentator mentions that this command is meant to cover the person's entire life. It shows what they thought of themselves, servants of the nobleman or not. It shows what they thought of their future, what they thought of those around them. But most importantly, the parable shows what they thought about the nobleman himself, the master, the Lord. If they loved and respected him, they would take what he left them and use it to increase on behalf of the nobleman. And when he came back, he would see what they had done, and they would show him whether they truly loved him and honored him and respected his wishes, because they would have something to show in return with what he left them with. But if they did not, and they had been idle, that too would show. And this is where the rubber meets the road, folks. Jesus brings his disciples back to earth from their over-realized eschatology. He's trying to do that through this parable. And he tells them that after he leaves, they have something to do while he is gone. He did not give the church the Great Commission for nothing. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. And didn't Paul explain that believers are to be about the good works that have been prepared for us before the foundation of the world in Ephesians 2:10? Yes. They were prepared so that we would walk in them. Don't miss the impact of this parable on our own lives today, right now. We're still living in the in-between times that his disciples were being prepared to live in after he returned to heaven and before his second coming. The time after his ascension. And we're still waiting for a second coming, unless it already came, but we're not preterists. We believe that he is yet to come. And his followers, as his followers, we have something to do too. We've been given something to do. Fourth, rather than the expected glory and honor the disciples were hoping for, Jesus gave them labor and responsibilities until his return. In Revelation 19:11, when Jesus returns, it will be in righteousness, and he will judge and wage war. Matthew 25 shows Jesus and what he will say when he returns. Interesting. When I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. To the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now I realize he's talking to the tribulation saints. And he's reminding them of how they served him even during the tribulation. But it's extended. You can extend that principally. He expected his disciples to work on his behalf in his absence. And the same goes for every believer today. Do you understand that there is going to be differences between the saints at the resurrection? This might be a shock to you. A lot of people think of heaven as like this la-la land someplace up there in the clouds, and we're all just going to be equal. We're all going to be the same. No, we're not the same now. We won't be the same there. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, we read, "According to the grace of God, which was given me," Paul said, "like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another person is building on it. But each man, each individual, must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And now if any man, any individual, builds on the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones and wood, hay, and straw, each man, every individual's work, will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work, which he has built on it, remains fruit that lasts, he will receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Again, in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10, we hear about these things. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, this is what our ambition is to be according to the Apostle Paul, whether at home or absent, we are to be pleasing to him. For one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. This is Jesus talking through Paul to us, saints in the church. We're not all going to be equal when we get to heaven. Some of us will have more rewards than others. Now, granted, we're all going to just lay them at Jesus' feet. None of us is going to be revered higher than we ought. Everybody is just going to worship God. But I tell you what, there is a difference. There is a difference. Martin Luther said this, there are 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. It's a good reminder, only 2 days. And then my favorite quote from C.T. Studd, only one life and it will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Folks, listen to what Jesus is saying. He was preparing his disciples. We need to prepare ourselves. We need to be about what the Lord wants us to be about in this life that we're living right now. So let's look at verses 13 through 19, the committed servants here. It says, and he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him, etc., etc. Verse 16, when he returned, he wanted to know what business they had done. And verse 16, the first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful. The Lord's coming back. And he'll want to know what we have done with what he has left us. He gave them amount of money, and he told them, use it. Do business with what I've given you until I come back. That's pretty clear. Doesn't take a lot. You don't even have to know Greek or Aramaic or anything like that. It means what it says. The 10 mina are given to the servants, verse 13. 3 months' salary. What has Christ given to us? In 1 Corinthians 12, 7, every believer has been given a spiritual gift. It says, to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The manifestation of the Spirit translates into a spiritual gift. And it says, to each one who is a true believer, a true follower, one of God's children, each one of us has been given a gift. Okay? And it's for the common good. It's for the edification of the body. Now, 1 Peter 4:10 says, just as each one of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of the varied grace of God. So each one of us will give an account of our service to the Lord. The faithful slave said to his master, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. What will we say to the Lord? We've been given our minas, if you will. I don't know if you got 10 or maybe you got 5. I pray you didn't just get one and you haven't put it in a kerchief. That's what I pray. And the master's response to that faithful, committed servant was he commended his faithfulness and he praised him and he gave him a reward. Because you have been faithful, he said, in a very little thing. In a very little thing. That's just so that we don't get puffed up. This is a guy that had 10 mina, not five, not one, 10, the most. And the Lord, his master, said, because you've been faithful in a very little thing. Just tamped it down a little bit. He views the best work of his servant as faithfulness in a very little thing. And each one is gifted differently. Some made a return of 10 mina, and others made a return of five. But it is the faithful and the faith that brought a return. And there was a return for their faithfulness, and they were given 10 more. 10 cities. 10 cities. Now, this is for his children. I'm talking to believers here. If you've not yet committed your life to Christ, this message really isn't for you today. You need to make your peace with God, receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive a gift as well, which you will be responsible to use, okay? But this is for you believers. Faithfulness spells success. Listen to me, this is so important. Not necessarily accomplishments, because we don't see things the way God sees them. Accomplishment matters, as the one who earned his master 10 mina would be given 10 cities, and the one who gained 5 mina would be given 5 cities. But the master's commendation focused on the servant's faithfulness, not on how much he produced for him. Because he said, because you have been faithful in very little. The Lord has given each one of his children gifts to use for him. Listen to me. The Lord is not into celebrities. It's not how many mina do you have. Oh, he has 10 mina. Oh, I wish I was like him. Well, you're responsible for those 10 mina. He doesn't look on people as people look on others. For God sees man not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks at the heart. This I've shared with you before was my key verse. Because I'm just Steve. I know you guys call me pastor, okay? But I'm just Steve. I know who I'm not. And this was a great encouragement to me because God looked on my heart. And my heart was solely his. And has been and still is. Because I knew what life was like without him. And all I want to do is serve him. That's all I want to do. You may not be gifted in speaking or in singing. Or even playing an instrument, like we heard this morning. But if you are one of God's children, he has given you a gift. To the extent that you're faithful in living for the Lord, which will be per your gifting from God, to the degree of your faithfulness, he'll reward you. If you've only been given 5 mina, then be faithful with the 5 mina. He's not expecting 10. Okay? You see, some of you have the gift of encouragement. So be encouraging. And that gift of encouragement can also be the gift of exhortation, like I'm doing this morning. I definitely have the gift of exhortation. And if you've been here long enough, it's one of my Be Happy sermons today. I'm exhorting you. Why? Because I love you. But it's also called encouragement. So if you have the gift of encouragement, be encouraging or exhort your brothers. And encourage them to good works. Some have the gift of serving. Well, if you do, serve well. Some others have the gift of giving. Give generously. What do we have that we haven't received? Others have the gift of helps, which is assisting others physically, emotionally, and spiritually. If you have the gifts of helps, then help. That's what God wants you to do. Because that's the gift that he's given to you. And some have the gift of administration or leadership, steering the ship, guiding. It doesn't mean that you're an elder or you have to be a pastor to do that. First and foremost, maybe in your family. And then maybe it expands out. Maybe you can come alongside and help the church in areas that it needs help in administration. Help. That's administration and leadership. Others excel in mercy and showing compassion and sympathy to alleviate suffering. Some of you guys know who you are. Some of you are just so filled with compassion. And when anybody in the body's hurting, you're the first one there putting your arm around them because you just have compassion. It just comes out of you. Well, be compassionate then. And you will be rewarded. And some have the gift of teaching. Well, teach then. Teach. You see, the Lord rewarded both the servant that he gave much to, the 10 mina, as well as the servant that he gave less to, the 5 mina. It was not the amount, but rather the faithfulness with what they had. And he looks on the heart. Now here are the final points of the message today. In verses 20 through 26, we read about this worthless servant. It's interesting. Look at verse 20. It says, another. So he differentiates between the two that were faithful and the two servants that had the 10 and the 5 mina, and he says, another one. It's a different one altogether. This is another kind of person from the first ones that came to the Lord. And it's a slave of the Lord, but it's another kind of slave. And I put your mina in a handkerchief, he says. The other one did nothing with what the Lord had given him, but he hid it away in a handkerchief. And I'm sure he thought, I'm preserving this. I'm doing what's good. No. Because he was motivated by fear, he said, I was afraid. Fear-driven, not motivated by love or service or wanting to make much of his master. He was afraid because of his perception of the master, of the Lord. He said that he knew that the Lord was an exacting man, which means he saw him as a hard, austere, severe, strict, unforgiving, ungracious, and an unfair man that takes where he hasn't given. How many people have a view of God like that? That he's an ogre. He's just waiting to punish us. That is wrong perception of who God is. And look what happened to this one that had the wrong perception of God. You need to find out who God is. Read your Bibles. He's not like that. Not in the least like that. This one was a false follower. He had no affection for his Lord, no love or concern, and in truth, he had no relationship with the Lord whatsoever. He wasn't a true believer. He went along with everyone else, and he played the game, but he was in reality a fake, a false believer. Why did he follow along? I don't know. Maybe he thought it would gain him something. Maybe he thought he'd receive some kind of recognition. Why did Judas follow Christ all those years? Maybe he believed it would make his life easier. I don't know. But he did it not for the right reasons, not for the truth, and not for the love of his Lord. And there are people like that in the church, beloved. There really are. And sometimes they're discovered because they can't hold back their sin, and their sin becomes evident, and you have to deal with the sin. But some won't be discovered until that day. The master said, by your own words, I'm going to judge you, you worthless slave. The takeaway is that the other one has been discovered. And he's discovered for who he is. And the Lord says his words will judge him because he did not have affection for the Lord or concern for his business. He'll be judged. Now, that worthless servant is deemed an enemy. So I guess this is the call out that it's a warning, right? He's telling his disciples, do you think Judas was there listening? Yep. And he's warning. But these enemies, he says in the very last verse, 27, these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Wow. At the beginning of the story, Jesus identified a group who said, we do not want this man to reign over us. But he did reign over them, whether they desired it or not. Isn't that amazing? There's going to be a lot of people shocked in that day. People that called him Lord, Lord, but did not do what he asked. What they felt didn't matter because what they felt was not in sync with reality. Self-deception. He was the Lord. They were in his country. They were his citizens. Or if we want to take it to creation, he is the creator. We are his creatures. We live on his earth, and every breath that we breathe is by his grace, whether you believe in him or not. But that's the reality of things. You see, here at the end of the story is this serious warning, and we read it as harsh, but consider that his enemies did not do the work that he gave them to do, and their hearts were alienated from him. He served him not, and he knew him not, and he loved him not, and he sympathized with him not. If the Lord's enemy worked, it was for himself. He would not receive reproach connected with his master. He didn't want to be associated with him because he was a harsh man that sowed where he did not, or reaped where he did not sow. So we recognize here those, although his servants created by him and in his image, yet from self-indulgence and worldliness will not do the work for Christ with which the one talent entrusted to them. How about just a common grace? You breathe every morning. You wake up every morning. How about just that? No, they suppress that truth in their unrighteousness, according to Romans. This is a wake-up call. That is, even though the responsibility and claim upon them might be small, and who deem it sufficient to hide it in the ground, not to lose it, but to preserve it, they'll lose it. And all of this proceeded from the lack of knowledge of him or a false perception of who he is. As though he were hard, an exacting master, not one who reckons even the least service as done to himself. From misunderstanding also what the work of Christ is, in which nothing can ever fail or be lost. That is so important. And lastly, from the lack of joy that accompanies all such service. Let me close, as I began, with a quote from DeYoung, and then one other quote. You see, pursue faithfulness with what you have, not what you don't have. With whatever you have, serve him with your whole heart. DeYoung said this, die to yourself, live for Christ, and then you can do what you want. And you can go where you want because you've died to yourself, you're living for Christ, so everything you do will be for God's glory. What liberty and freedom is there? What joy and happiness is there? We're doing what we were created to do. Glorify God and enjoy him forever, right? It's simple. Here's the last quote by Jim Elliot. He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep, our lives, to gain what he cannot lose, eternal life. So that's my triumphal entry sermon today. So I don't know who needed that. Maybe you out there, or I don't know, but that's what God gave me this week, and he was strong in changing my direction midweek. So I trust that God will use it to his glory, and I'm just a servant. I just do what he tells me to do. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And thank you for that parable. And we know for a fact that they didn't understand. Because when he was arrested in the garden and a tragedy started, they all fled. Every one of them fled from him. Oh, Lord, help us not to be that. That God, by the power of your Spirit, burn into our hearts the truth and let us be in sync with reality, because that is truth. And you said, I am truth, the way and the life. Thank you, in Jesus' name.